Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Only three times in the course of the church year do we honor the birthdays of a particular individuals. Obviously the birthday of Jesus Christ on December 25th. The birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary on September 8th, because she is the Mother of God. And so we keep that in sacred. But we also keep the birth of St. John the Baptist. His work that he had done as far as the work of the redemption, his close work in that particular way, the fact that he was born without original sin. He was conceived in sin. He wasn't like Mary. He was conceived in sin. But when Mary came to greet her cousin, St. John's mother, and to assist her for the last 3 months of her pregnancy, as she greeted her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "The infant of my womb leapt for joy." Tradition tells us at that particular point, St. John was sanctified from original sin. So he was born without original sin. That makes him such a wonderful and powerful person in the course of all the work that we understand about our redemption. God had a plan for him. The epistle for today, as well as yesterday, his vigil, show to us in the prophets that there would be this one who we call the precursor, who prepared the way for God to come. Even Zachary, his father, part of it was what's called the Benedictus Prayer. It's said at lauds and it's said at other times, even at funerals, to show the blessings back to God. But part of what Zachary prays in that is, "Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people," and so forth. It continues that particular way. St. John the Baptist had a mission, even from his birth, that he was going to go forth, fulfill prophecy, and be one who would in every way prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Savior who was there. Look at the Gospel of St. Luke. If you want to see how the early church revered St. John the Baptist, the whole gospel story, as St. Luke records for us, the first thing he mentions of it is the annunciation, if you will, of the angel Gabriel to Zachary about the fact that no matter that his wife, Elizabeth, was elderly, she would conceive a child, and this child would be great. Zachary was chosen by lot. You know, I'm not going to say that necessarily it was gambling, but it's interesting how in certain religious affairs we read of it from time to time, certain things were chosen by lot, whether it's drawing sticks where they had, I wouldn't say dice, but some other things they would throw down. And one particular choice would fall to an individual. It wasn't a game of chance. They weren't gambling. But what they were doing was relying on the providence of God when they did that. And so with Zachary, he was chosen by lot to be the high priest that year. And as he went into the temple to conduct his duties as a high priest, we read in St. Luke's Gospel, there he is fulfilling his work, and then the angel Gabriel comes and appears to him, announces this great work that will take place, that Elizabeth, his wife, who has not had a child up to this point, will be blessed, and this will be what his son will do. So the annunciation of St. John the Baptist, just like we have later on, a few lines later, St. Luke writes to us about the annunciation to Mary about her son Jesus. The annunciation, the work of St. Gabriel, telling us about the coming of St. John the Baptist, or at least Zachary, is important. So it shows to us, in the grand scheme of things, of all the ones that we revere, we keep in great memory and great reverence that of St. John the Baptist. Now, when it comes to Christmas, we're all ready for it. We understand it's the birth of the Redeemer. We prepare for it. We celebrate in like manner. Many people do the same thing for the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Devotees of her always honor her birthday in that way. And in the parish here, we put up a little shrine for the baby Mary and keep it up for a week, just like the shrine that's in Jerusalem. It follows that devotion. And we do that to honor Mary and her birthday because she is the mother of the Redeemer. And we want to keep her birth sacred at that particular point. This birthday of St. John the Baptist kind of comes and goes at the beginning of the summer. And so many of us don't have that devotion to St. John the Baptist, or don't realize we should have it as the church presents it to us, and how the early Christians kept these thoughts alive about St. John the Baptist. Again, the evidence of it is St. Luke begins his gospel, his whole story of what is to come. He's writing to talk to this man, Theophilus, and he finds it important for Theophilus to understand that everything began with John. And then after John and his annunciation and then his birth, and then there was the annunciation for Jesus and then so forth, on through the line, then the birth of Jesus himself. A wonderful story. But it all begins here, so we can acknowledge that and see that. Later on, in the course of our Lord's public life, after St. John the Baptist had been arrested by Herod and put into jail, and St. John's disciples came to talk to Jesus and ask if he was the prophet who was to come, or should they seek another. He gave an answer, took it back to John, that answer, but then to the people who were there after those people, after these envoys left, he turned to the people who were there, what did you go out in the desert and see? A reed shaken by the wind? Just some weak man? What did you go out to the desert to see? The desert meaning the River Jordan, away from Jerusalem in that area. A man clothed in soft garments? No, no. What did you go out to the desert to see? A prophet? Yea, more than a prophet. Jesus gave high praise to St. John the Baptist while he was alive, and same way in the point of his death. God had great reverence for St. John the Baptist and the work that he was to do. On this feast day, we acknowledge not only his birth, but at least certain parts of his life that we start to see that are important, and why St. John the Baptist should be someone that we frequently revere in our lives. You know, we have all of our own patron saints and saints that we like and invoke and things of that particular nature. But it should kind of register to us a little bit how important St. John the Baptist is. Follow the prayers at Mass. Not only at the Confiteor is he mentioned twice, but also in the prayers at the end of the offertory and at the canon, just after the Our Father and before Communion. Again, St. John the Baptist is mentioned. He has an integral part in everything regarding the mysteries of our redemption. And in some way, we should look to his life and study it to help us in the works that we need to do to be holy. After all, that's what the angel Gabriel said to Zachary would be the great work that John the Baptist would accomplish. After he had given this work of the Annunciation, after all these things had taken place, the angel said to him, "For he shall be great before the Lord, and shall drink no wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And he shall convert many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elias, that he may turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the incredulous to the wisdom of the just, to prepare unto the Lord a perfect people." The whole work of John the Baptist is summed up in that, a work of preparation. He would go in the spirit of Elias, which means Elias went forth in great confidence, had a booming, powerful voice, to announce to the people and to strike down against paganism. Elias was such a wonderful and greatly revered prophet, and then just God took him up to heaven. That's a whole different story. John the Baptist wasn't Elias come back. Some of the Pharisees thought that he was, but he wasn't. John told them that. He was in the spirit of Elias, preaching with confidence, preaching a special mission that had been given to him. After he was born, about 3 years, actually I think it was actually when he was about 6 years old, the Holy Ghost inspired him. Remember, he had no original sin. Because of that, there was no blockage of the inspirations of God's grace for him, even as a small child. So at 6 years old, the Holy Ghost inspires him to go out to the desert. And he's there until he's about 30 years old. And while he's in the desert there, he eats locusts and wild honey. The Gospels and the stories of St. John's life tell us all these things. He's a man of great admiration, a man who we start to learn the value and the merit of a penitential life, the value and merit of prayer. As part of this great work that he's going to turn the hearts of the people in the spirit and power of Elias to prepare this great way for the Lord for them so they would recognize the Messiah for what he was, he led a very penitential life on his own. He was had a very great and powerful, prayerful spirit. His words, they had meaning. They converted the hearts, as the angel said that they would do. But they had meaning. They converted hearts because of his penitential and prayerful life. So many people try to convert members of their family, other people and friends they know. God does the conversion. Grace does. People have to cooperate with that grace. But if there's anything we learn from the life of St. John the Baptist, no conversion comes. No good work comes on our part unless we add the power of God and His grace to our words, our prayers. Prayerfulness, penance for sin. That was the message of John the Baptist at the river. Come, be baptized in penance for your sins, looking ahead to the time for the Redeemer to come. That spirit of penance, that spirit of reparation for my sins and the sins of others is so important. Deviating just for a second on, but keeping to that particular part of penance for sins, those who are ever faithful in any way to the prayers of our Mother of Perpetual Help, if you want to have any hope that they're going to be working for you, be helpful to you, you know, I'm just trying to keep the words without being too strong, but to show that Our Lady's power is so strong, every prayer in that devotion to Mary insists upon the point, I'm humbled, I am a sinner. And I'm coming here as a sinner before Thee, my Mother, to do penance for my sins. And because of that, please protect me. If you don't pray the prayers of Mother Perpetual Help in that spirit, you'll pray prayers, you'll mumble words, but I doubt what you're praying for will be granted. And that's how it is with St. John the Baptist. He's penitential. He's prayerful. His words have meaning. He is preaching here to people who are addicted to sin. And he's going to teach them, here's how you overcome and break that addiction. This is what you do. If we had to sum up the preaching of St. John the Baptist, we could find it basically in his attack on what we call, the Catechism calls, the capital sins. Catechism reminds us the capital sins are not of themselves sins. They are tendencies to sin, although we could probably name some of them as sins themselves, depending on our actions. The chief of them, we're told by the Catechism, is pride. And boy, St. John the Baptist's life strikes against that. Pride, we are told, is the root of all that particular evil. It places us above God. It has everything focused into ourselves in every way. We are truly sinners and we don't care. We find, enjoyment in sin. We like to push the envelope, whatever. That's what pride does. And then from there, once that door is opened with pride, then all the other capital sins seem to fall in. But there's one thing, and I think we concentrated enough on it over the years, when we talk about the capital sins, is when the spiritual writers speak about pride and its danger, how it is that the root cause of all of our problems, our religious and moral problems that we have, the spiritual writers also point out and say that if you want to take anything else that nourishes pride, that keeps pride alive, it's the sin of avarice. I think, avarice? Avarice, according to the Catechism, is an inordinate love of earthly goods, out of order. We have earthly goods, but we make them part of our own lives. We make them so important in our lives that the things we love are the earthly things instead of the love of God or even love of neighbor. And that so affects us in every particular way that once we start turning our heart to the love of earthly things, to worldly things, no wonder pride is nourished, pride is fed. Because now we've turned our heart from God, love of Him, service of Him, to material things, for wealth for its own sake, to eagerly pursue after riches, and or to be a miserly type of person. The spiritual writers all point to this point there, taking about that avarice as something that we need to focus on. Now, St. John's life shows in his poverty of spirit. He was able to preach to people about the danger of riches, and people would show him in it because of his way of life. For us, because of the things that we have, the comforts and go on and so forth, there is that danger for us. We have earthly goods. We need them at times to survive. We're allowed not only the necessities, but even, extras along with our life. It's when we get too attached to those extras, or seek after them too much, is where the trouble comes in. Let's say, for example, take those who chase after riches so much that through various plans and schemes that they come up, they try to raise as much money as they can. We've heard a lot in the news over the past several years of people who have done what they call Ponzi schemes and things of that nature. They are so filled with the eagerness of God, they don't care if they hurt other people, as long as they build their worth on the backs of people and impoverish them, doesn't seem to care. avarice is strong in those type of people. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall back into that. Likewise, that falls kind of like in that same manner, are the games, gaming of chance, things of that particular nature that comes up. Gambling, some people might call it in that particular point. There are certain games of chance that can take place that are truly recreational. They are. People can keep it at that particular point. I know people who when they play poker, they use matchsticks, not money, because they want to be kept in focus that this is only a game and not here to amass amount of money. I guess poker chips would help with that long thing too. Although you can get pretty covetous of how many matchsticks and how many chips that you've got. The heart, the human heart, can so quickly turn toward avarice, even when it starts out with a good way, a good point, a good idea. Even with these recreational type of games and things of that nature, it can quickly become corrupted. St. Paul is often misquoted at this particular point when talking about money. The most famous way people say about St. Paul as many regards money, he says, money is the root of all evil. Make that quote, you're wrong. That is not what St. Paul says. Money is a necessary instrument for trade, for commerce, things of that particular nature. It's what we use as a vehicle for doing that. Money is stuff. So it's not money itself that's evil, it's the desire for money. That's what St. Paul says. The desire for money is the root of all evil. And that desire, when it comes in from the point of the avaricious heart, the heart that is filled with this, what more can I do? How much more can I do in this particular gaming thing and follow along? Look at the father who gets his paycheck and maybe goes and gambles off things. Money needed for family support, doesn't care. His heart is filled with avarice. He is filled with selfishness. It feeds his own pride. He thinks he can do certain things and brings ruin to himself and his family. Look at the mother who has grocery money and will now go gamble it off, convinced she can make more and be able to take care of her family, and she loses it all. That avaricious heart. Yes, like we're saying, there are some things with gambling, those games of chance that are out there, can be recreational. They are for many people. But the human heart, the human desire, is of such, corrupted by sin, that if we're not careful, always on our guard, in a prayerful spirit, we can easily fall into an avaricious spirit. And what was a game of chance, a game just to distract ourselves, now can turn into something that is evil. So you see, this point of avarice, we can see now, I think, hopefully, when we're talking about the capital sins, why avarice and all of its ways can really be harmful to us. And it can start out innocent and turn corrupted unless we're careful. And what it does to feed pride, and pride becomes the root of all our issues. St. Gabriel told Zachary that his son would prepare unto God a perfect people. A perfect people dedicated to God. A people whose lives were given over to him in every particular way. Let's word it another way. They're going to people a spirit of faith. Strong in faith. Mighty before God. And that faith would keep them strong. Doing penance for sin, praying for sinners, all these particular things. This is the work that John the Baptist had done. This spirit of faith that is so important. You've heard me say often, I hope you have, that faith is at the root of everything we hope to do that is good. If we're failing in any area in our lives, it always traces back to this point. Our faith is weak. Our faith in God is weak. And if our faith is the foundation of all the good that we do is weak, then our trust in God, our hope in Him, our love of Him, our desire to live a holy life is equally weak. Faith isn't just saying, I believe in God, then go off and do whatever you want. Faith is something that changes our lives and affects everything we think, say, and do. And along that line, let's take an example. There's some people, you talk to them about faith, and they say, well, I understand that, Father. I know God's all-powerful, and He's providential, and He loves me and takes care of me, but I prayed, I've done these things, and He just doesn't seem to listen to me. Well, It's our own fault at that point because we keep testing God. Let's look at this, if this fits in with the story of Zachary. While he's there performing his priestly duties in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him, announces to him all of these things that we've spoken of. After the angel has finished saying these things, Zachary, the angel could tell, wasn't fully confident. Could God do this? Would God do this? And the angel, you can only imagine, because it doesn't tell us completely, but you can imagine what it is in the story. The angel just got in the face of Zachary and said, I am Gabriel, one of the seven who stand before God, and I am sent to give you great tidings. Do not doubt what God can do. Because Zachary doubted. That's why he was struck speechless, to the point where we read in the gospel story of today, that his speech came back to him at that time. That was his penance for his doubt. What's your penance? What's my penance for doubt? We're not looking for angels to come to appear to us and say things. We know enough of what we should have in the spirit of faith. But if our faith is weak and God doesn't seem to answer prayers, are we worthy of them? Is that our penance then for our prayers not being answered because our faith is not strong? But I want to overcome these things in my life. I want to do all these bigger things here, Father. I'm trying to do it. I'm really trying, Father. You do more than try. You do. Make it a way of life. A life has to be, a faith has to be a part of our life in every way. Then you will see God living. Then you will see God acting. But only then. So much to learn for us in the life of St. John the Baptist. This is why, like I said, the early church had such a great devotion to him. It's carried on the liturgy of the church. But unfortunately, in our own lives, we don't carry it on enough. Go home today. Think of the works of John the Baptist. Think of the great things that he has accomplished and how much his life and his intercession can mean for each one of us in every way. Pray to him, and we will find that we'll be people of faith who have a real trust in the providence of God and not in the things of men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.